Find your place in the book of Ephesians. I'll have you turn a few times today, but we're going to go back to the book of Ephesians. Brother Jason actually preached this passage last Sunday night, and I'm not going to re-preach what he preached, but I am going to tag along. He inspired me to do something I've been thinking about doing for a while, and that is to do a series about the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the Holy Spirit of God, He's the forgotten God of the Trinity. He is not a force. He is not a feeling. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of that blessed Trinity that you see in Genesis chapter 1 and in verse 1 when the Bible says, "And God said," in the beginning, "God created the heavens and the earth." That word God is the Hebrew word Elohim. And in Hebrew, that is the plural form of God's name. And in Hebrew, in order for a word to be plural, it has to be three or more. And we see the Trinity right there in the very first verse of the Bible. And the Holy Spirit is a part of that Trinity. He's a person. And yet we leave Him out. And what's crazy to me is the Holy Spirit does the lion's share of ministry work in your life and in my life, and yet we don't talk about Him. In fact, I believe with Baptist people, not bashing Baptist, I am one, married one, had four others. But Baptist people, I think, are scared to death of the Holy Spirit. And maybe that's because other people accentuate the Holy Spirit. They overemphasize the Holy Spirit. And they underemphasize other things. And so Baptists go to the other extreme. We're not going to have any of that Holy Spirit here, right? It's like the man at church that I told you about that got all excited, was hooping and hollering, and someone said, "Hey, what's the matter with you? You need to calm down." And he said, "I can't help it. I got the Holy Ghost." And they said, "Well, you didn't get Him here. So you hush until you leave," right? Sometimes you got to take the Holy Spirit with you wherever you go. And the truth is, you are, as a born-again Christian, you're taking the Holy Spirit with you. The moment that you believe, you repent of your sin, and you put your faith and trust in Jesus, His death, His burial, and His resurrection, the Spirit of God comes to indwell you. He comes and He takes up residence inside of you. But there is a difference between being indwelt with the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. And I'm going to talk about that today. I'm going to piggyback off Brother Jason from Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to talk about living the Spirit-filled life. Now, I'm going to kick this series off tonight. The bulk of this series will take place on Sunday nights. And so if you want this series, you'll either have to come on Sunday nights at 6 p.m. or you'll have to catch it online, as we do record those and put them on our website. But we're going to talk about Spirit-filled living today. And Paul Chappell, many of you heard me share this story before, but Paul Chappell in his book, Living Beyond Your Capacity, he shares about how early in his pastoral ministry, he had a chance to do a revival service with Dr. Lee Robertson. And he went out to this church, Highland Park Baptist Church, and Dr. Robertson was the pastor there. He also was the founder of Tennessee Temple University. He said, as a young pastor of a growing church, he said, "I was eager to spend time with Dr. Robertson." He said, I wanted to pick his brain. I wanted to get information about how I could be a pastor like him, how I could help my church grow, and how I could be a great man of God and be a leader for my church. He said, finally, the moment came. I got to sit down with Dr. Robertson. He said, a great man of God. He said, I had a yellow notepad full of questions, and it's just me and him. And he said, I remember asking my first question. He said, I don't remember what the question was. He said, but I'll never forget the answer. He said, I asked my question, and then he answered, and he said, die to yourself and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Dr. Chappell said, I was underwhelmed by the answer. He said, it seemed overly simplistic, and really it seemed unhelpful. He said, but I was not going to question such a great man of God. He said, so I wrote it down and I went to my next question as far as how do I lead my church? And he said, would you believe that question after question, almost without fail, every answer that came back to me was the answer is die to self and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he said, at first, I'm thinking to myself, that's not what I ask you. I ask you, how do you operate your bus ministry, you know? Die to yourself and be filled with the Spirit. And he said, eventually what was at one time an overly simplistic and unhelpful answer, he said, today, without hesitation, we're talking about a man whose church went from 12 people to 6,000 people, a man whose church is in California, located just north of L.A., a godless place in our country. We're talking about a man whose church you can go, your children can go from preschool all the way through high school and into Bible college and never leave the church grounds. A church that went from 12 to 6,000. That man said, the advice that Dr. Robertson gave me is the single greatest advice I've ever been given in my entire life. He said, it is literally the answer to every question. How do I deal with this? Die to yourself and be filled with the Spirit of God. And honestly, I have adopted that. People will come to my office and they'll say, Brother Raines, our marriage is struggling. And I'll look at the husband and I'll say, hey, you want to save your marriage? I can save your marriage in 5 minutes. Oh, absolutely. I want to save my marriage. I want to save my marriage. It's simple. Die to yourself and be filled with the Spirit of God. You know why your marriage is struggling? If your marriage is struggling today, let me just take a little side note here. Pause for station identification. I ain't preached in 2 weeks, so y'all get a deep seat and a faraway look, okay? Let me tell you why your marriage is struggling. Because of pride in your heart, and you're filled with everything but the Spirit of God. If you'll die to yourself and be filled with the Spirit of God, your marriage will recover because you'll become a better husband. You'll go back and say, honey, I'm sorry that I'm a filthy pig, and I apologize for not being the leader I ought to be, and you'll be filled with the Spirit of God. He'll teach you how to love your wife. He'll teach you how to be submissive to each other and respect one another and love one another. He'll teach you all of those things. The reason your marriage struggles is because of stinking pride in your heart. The Bible says only by pride comes contentions. Pride can't exist where I die to myself and when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. A glass that's half full is half water and half air. The way to get the air out is to fill it all the way up with water. The problem with most Christians today is they're living in their flesh. They're not filled with the Spirit. They're filled with carnal things, and they wonder why they hate their job. They wonder why they hate their spouse. They wonder why they can't get along with their children. They wonder why they can't get along with other church members. It's because they're living in their flesh and not dying to themselves. Now, the statistics say this. The statistics say that as we break ground over here and we start building this church, I'm doing all the preventive maintenance I can do right here from this pulpit. The statistics say that many of you are going to leave our church as we start building this church. You know why? Because some of you won't get what you want. And guess what? Brother Matt won't get what he wants either. But the statistics say that some of you will get angry and you'll say, well, I don't agree with this or that, and I'll get mad and I'll leave and they didn't do what I wanted to do. You know how to get over that? Die to yourself and be filled with the Spirit of God. Dying to myself means self doesn't matter. Doesn't matter what I want. And if you'll do that, we can all stay together. We can grow. This church will be 400 people in another year. It'll be 500 people. We'll start our own school. We'll have a children's school out here. The only way that happens is with Spirit-filled Christians. Now, let me tell you why churches are struggling. Are you listening and are you ready? Churches are struggling because they're filled with religious people. And we don't need religious people. Don't need any more of those. We're full up with religious people who put on their suits and their ties and their smiles and they come in and pretend to be something that they're not. The Pharisees were whited sepulchers, Jesus said. Jesus said, you're nothing but whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead man's bones. Don't need any more of those people. We're full up on those. What we need are Spirit-filled Christians who have died to self. They've crucified themselves. That's why Jesus said, if any man come after me, let him take up his what? You say it. Take up his cross. The cross is a place of sacrifice and death. Take up your cross and follow me. How often do we do that? He says, daily, daily. Paul said, I die daily. I have to die to myself. And boy, it's hard to do, guys. because self tends to reign supreme. The truth is, the reason why people struggle with this is because self is usually the God of our lives. It's about me and what I want. The Holy Spirit can transform your life, though, and give you an abundant life. Jesus said, "The thief cometh not but to kill, to steal, and destroy, but I've come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." How do we get that abundant life? Three principles I want to give you today. This Christian's abundant life is produced by the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. And so I want to give you some principles. Number one is this. One, we must be filled with the Spirit. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 18 with me. This is where Brother Jason was. And this message is not born out of me thinking Jason did an inadequate job. He just inspired me. He did such a great job. He inspired me. I thought, man, I got to go in here and help him, be with him on this. The Bible says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, understand something before we move any further. This verse, people will take this verse and they'll say, "Well, right there, the Bible teaches us that it's okay to drink so long as we don't get drunk." It's not the purpose of that text. He's using an analogy that in the same token that somebody is under the moral state, is under the influences and under the control of alcohol spirits, in the same fashion, instead of being under those spirits, you are to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've all seen people under the control of those spirits, right? And what do? He says, "Wherein is excess?" People go, "Well, you can drink as long as it's not excessive." That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, "Be not drunk with wine," because when you're drunk with wine, inside of that is excessive living. It's inside of that that people say, "Here, hold my beer and watch this." And they do something stupid, right? How many people say, "Well, I wouldn't have done that had I not been drunk." Inside drunkenness is excessive living. You will do things under that influence you would not normally do in your sober mind. At least I would hope that's the case. That soberly you would think more differently than you would if you were under the influence. Instead of being under the influence of the spirits, be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Let Him be the one who drives you, influences you, and controls your life. The Spirit-filled life is about learning to exercise and practice the presence of God moment by moment in your life. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher of yesteryear, he said this. He said, "The greatest crime of sinners is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And the greatest fault of the saints is to neglect Him." And we do. We have a daily decision to make, either to communicate with the Spirit of God or to neglect Him. Now, I want you to look at something with me. When we read this verse, Jason read this verse last week and I got to looking around it. I want you to look at verse 19, verse 20, and verse 21. The first word of each of those verses is a verb. It's an action. After he says, "Don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excessive living," he says, "Be filled with the Holy Spirit of God," speaking, verse 20, giving, verse 21, submitting. Speaking, giving, submitting. Those are actions that are only born out of a spiritual life, a supernatural spiritual life. You're not going to be speaking in psalms and hymns and praises. You're not going to be giving thanks for all things unto God. You're not going to be able to submit yourselves one to another until your spirit is submitted to the Spirit of God and He indwells you, and not only indwells you, but fills you. Now, let me bless your heart. You remember, you may bless your heart. Go to verse 22. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Isn't that wonderful? Wives, all the wives said. Okay, that's what I figured. That's what I figured. I didn't write this. I mean, could you hear the grimace? I never heard a facial expression before. "Wives, submit yourself to your husbands." "Oh, Brother Raines, my husband's a jerk." "I know." "Well, how do I do it?" "Be filled with the Spirit." "Die to yourself, be filled with the Spirit." "Husbands, love your wife in the same manner that Christ loved His church and gave Himself for it." "Husbands, love your wife sacrificially." Well, that's a hard command. Look at verse 33. He says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And wife, see that she reverence her husband. Brother Raines, that's so hard. He goes on to say in verse 5, or look at chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents. All the parents said, see, yeah, y'all need to get on board for that, will you? Y'all don't get to pick and choose which Bible verses y'all like, okay? We're not gonna take them out. You're like, all right, my husband's a jerk, but my children better fall in line. Children, obey your parents. How you gonna do that, Emma? How you gonna do that? How you gonna do that, Stella? How you gonna obey your parents? I mean, he's calling us to action. He goes on to say, fathers, bring up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. How do I do that? Die to self and be filled with the Spirit. Servants, be obedient to your masters. Not as eye pleasers. You know those guys that are eye pleasers. They only work when the boss walks in the room. They're sitting on their tails and the boss walks in the room. They go, all of a sudden they're sweeping. All of a sudden they're super employee, right? He says, servants, don't be like that. When your masters are not looking, be working all the time. He says, masters, be good to your servants. Bosses, be good to your employees. And all the employees said, amen, right? Be good to your employees. Pay them well. Take good care of them. Look after them. Well, how do you do all? In verse 10, he says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord. How do I do all of those things? You can't do any of those things until you do chapter 5, verse 18. That was a great place for an amen. I even paused for station identification. You can't do them. You cannot be what you are called to be until you are Spirit-filled. Because we're talking about a supernatural life. It's not natural for a wife to want to submit to her husband. We heard that, right? It wasn't natural. I even thought I heard somebody dry heaving. It's not natural for me to love somebody more than I love myself. It's not natural. These things are not natural. They're supernatural, and they're born out of being filled with the Spirit of God. You cannot do them until you do the first step, which is being Spirit-filled. Let's talk about this Spirit-filled. One is this. Being Spirit-filled is not about sensationalism. There's a line of thought that being filled is all about an emotional sensation. I want you to know this. Emotions are good, and emotions are God-given. But your salvation is the deepest work of God in your life. And God does not do his deepest work in the shallowest end of your spiritual pool. Your emotions are the shallowest part of you. Because your emotions, they come, they go, they're up, they're down, they're in, they're out. And emotions are fine. But God does his deepest work in the heart of a man, not in his emotions. And so there are times when we look at this and people go, well, I didn't see a lot of emotion out of you, so you must not have gotten the Spirit of God. But listen, some of the most Spirit-filled people I've ever known in my life were emotionally calm people. In fact, the Spirit calmed them through many storms in their lives. Being Spirit-filled is not about how much of the Holy Ghost I get. Listen, being Spirit-filled is how much of you the Holy Ghost gets. Being Spirit-filled is saying, God, I've taken the doors off the hinges of my life. And there's not a room in my life that you're not having access to. And here's what most of us want to do. We want to say, God, I'm inviting you in. And this is what we do with our company, right? We all have that closet we don't want anybody to look into, right? Anybody else got a closet like that? And you pray that your company doesn't get confused on the way to the bathroom and open that hall closet and see the real you. That's what we do with the Holy Spirit. We say, oh, now, God, it's okay. You can come in, but you don't go behind this door. You don't go behind the door of my marriage or my finances or whatever it is. And we put up doors and we say, you know, God, you can come in, but you can only come so far. We have restricted access here. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is taking the doors off the hinges and saying, God, there's not a room in my heart, in my life, that you don't have access to. Lord, you can have my heart. My marriage is yours. My job is yours. My finances are yours. And when he gets your heart, he ought to get all of these things. Being filled with the Spirit is not about you getting more of Him. It's Him getting more of you. And most of us won't surrender to that. So that brings me to my second thought is this. It's not about sensationalism. It's about surrender. Being Spirit-filled is about emptying myself of known sin and yielding completely to the Holy Spirit of God. It's an act of the will. It's an act of surrender and prayer and decision to yield myself to His control, also known in the Bible as dying to yourself and saying, it's not me. That's why Paul said what he said in Galatians. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul said, I am crucified with Him. My life is, it's dead to me. I don't count my life dear to me. I'm here as a surrendered person to God. We live every day, guys. We live every day either in service to our flesh or service to our spirit. One or the other. Now listen, you say, well, Brother Raines, how do I live in service to my spirit rather than my flesh? It's pretty simple, actually. See, the Christian doesn't get up on Monday and say, you know what? I'm going to walk in my flesh today. I've decided that today would be Mondays will be flesh days. And Mondays are good days to walk in the flesh, aren't they? Our society has already pre-programmed you to think Monday would be a great day to walk in the flesh. The Christian doesn't get up and say, you know what, I think I'm going to cuss some people out today. And I'm going to go to the one stoplight in Prague and I'm going to meet somebody and flip them off real good and let them know who I am. Christians don't do that, right? I mean, I hope you don't. If you do, then we probably ought to have a different conversation. No, Christians end up in that place by default. Because they don't get up and deliberately choose to surrender their will to Christ that morning. See, honestly, guys, when you wake up and you put your feet on the floor, you need to know that battle begins. The battle is beginning for your thought life, for your emotions, for all of that. The battle began the moment you opened your eyes. And what happens to Christians is they don't intentionally choose to walk in the Spirit of God, which we'll talk about in just a second. They just get up and go, I'm just going to meander through my day and hope for the best. And when they hit a wall, they're not ready for it. They're not spiritually ready because they're not choosing to walk in the Spirit. They're not consciously aware that, hey, listen, the battle's on. I have to be ready. They have to be getting up. Listen, you ought to get up and you ought to put God's word in you. You ought to pray to God. You ought to say, God, today is your day. I'm walking out this door and I know somebody's going to test the Jesus in me. But I'm choosing to walk in the Spirit today. And Lord, when that test comes, and it's coming, isn't it? Everybody go like this. It's coming. When you get to work, and somebody, a deadline hasn't been met, and something's gone wrong, and you had a flat tire on the way, and your husband spent all the money at the golf course, you didn't have enough gas to get to work. The Jesus in you gets tested. We find ourselves walking in our flesh. So we arrive there by default because we didn't choose to be spirit-filled. Here's another thought is it's not about sensationalism. It's not about that. It's about surrender. And being filled is about sensitivity. As we've already seen, the Holy Spirit can be quenched. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. Did you know you can grieve the Holy Spirit? Did you know that? Hey, parents, if you've ever had your children grieve you, would you raise your hand, please? All right, some of you are a bunch of liars. There's not a parent in here that a child hasn't grieved them at some point. Made a bad grade, lied, did something dumb. There's only three of us in here have real children. Avery, you grieved your parents. I've seen you drive. Quit looking so innocent. I've seen your dad's insurance bill. The people closest to you are the ones that can grieve you. They're the ones that can hurt you the most. Your children, your loved ones can hurt you the most. The Holy Spirit of God can be quenched. He can be grieved. All of these things. And so being filled with the Spirit requires a moment-by-moment sensitivity to His voice and to His movements. The sensitivity to the Spirit requires Here's what it'll do to you. When you become sensitive to the Spirit of God, He will lead you to some things. And here's one of the reasons why I believe most people don't want to be Spirit-filled, because of where He might lead them. He'll lead you to repentance. When you become sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you'll go, oh, I'm off course. I've made a mistake. I've sinned right here. And He'll lead your heart to repentance. And most people don't want that. He'll lead you to restoration. He'll say, you know what? There is a schism between you and your loved one. You need to go fix that. And you go, don't want that. He'll lead you to forgiveness, to say, listen, somebody wronged me. They hurt my feelings. They did something against me, and I need to forgive them. The Holy Spirit will prompt your heart to forgive them and restore that relationship. He will bring you to repentance. And in order to be sensitive to that, you have to be Spirit-filled people. And then you have to be willing, listen, to obey every impulse of the Holy Spirit. Can I give you some life-changing advice besides die to yourself and be filled with the Spirit? Obey every impulse of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, we obey almost every other impulse, do we not? I mean, come on now. The red light at Krispy Kreme's on, you know. Right? Saw a shiny new truck, go in there and get that sucker. Right? We obey all these impulses all the time. I want to tell you something that will change your life. If you'll obey the impulses of the Holy Spirit, He'll change your life. You will find yourself having deep, meaningful conversations you never would have had otherwise. You'll find yourself blessing somebody you would have never otherwise blessed. You'll find yourself leading people to Christ you didn't even know. That He'll bring you into divine appointments. Listen, if you will learn how to obey the impulses of the Holy Spirit, He'll start creating appointments for you. And He'll bring you into contact with somebody else because He knows that you will obey. And it'll change your life for the better. You'll find more fulfillment, more pleasure, more peace, more comfort, more excitement. And I'm going, well, I don't know what's going to happen today. The Holy Spirit might have an appointment for me today. It requires sensitivity, though. It requires a close fellowship where He invites you to do things. Living a Spirit-filled life will require a quick response to sin. Hey, listen, Spirit-filled life doesn't mean you never sin. We're not sinless people. As Christians, we ought to sin less, but we're not sinless. When we do sin and you're living a Spirit-filled life, when you do sin, you'll be sensitive to that and you'll go, I need to make this right with God right now. You'll keep a short account with God. You'll have a quick response. If we sin, when we sin, we ought to acknowledge that we've sinned. We ought to accept His forgiveness. We ought to be restored, and then we ought to re-enter a Spirit-filled walk with Him and start growing in grace. So the first principle is that we have to be filled with the Spirit. And I'll move quickly. Number two is this: we must walk in the Spirit. Go with me back one book to Galatians chapter 5. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Just one book back to your left. It won't take you long. Galatians chapter 5, not only be Spirit-filled, but be walking in the Spirit as well. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, he said, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's what he's talking about, what I was talking about a while ago. We don't wake up and say, you know what, I'm going to fulfill all the lust of my flesh today. No, we wake up and we don't choose to walk in the Spirit, and when we don't, we end up walking in the flesh and fulfilling the lust of our flesh. So we ought to walk in the Spirit. Look at verse 25. He said, if you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. See, being a Spirit-filled person will produce a daily walk. Listen, being a Christian and being Spirit-filled ought to change your lifestyle. Amen. It ought to change your lifestyle. I know none of y'all agree with that, but that's clearly none of y'all agree with that. But being a Spirit-filled person ought to change your lifestyle. It ought to change the way you talk. It ought to change the way you react. It ought to change the way that you see people. You don't see them as black or white or any of that. You see people as souls that are eternal. You don't see people as rich or as poor. You just see people. He'll change your perspective. He'll change everything about you. The daily walk in the Spirit will change you. Now notice the natural instinct of walking in the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is the natural result of being filled with the Spirit. He says, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but they walk after the Spirit. It's a natural instinct for the Spirit-filled person to walk in the Spirit. But notice the noticeable implications of this. Walking implies to march in step with, or to fall into rank, or to conform to the virtue of. So when the Bible uses the word walk, it's often talking about your daily life. It boils down to your choices, what your life looks like. The Holy Spirit is interested in you. Did you know that? He's interested in what you listen to, teenagers and adults. He's interested in what you watch. He's interested in where you go, what you read, how you act. He's interested in who you spend your time with, because you're taking him with you. So you have to be listening to the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how do I do that? I mean, how do I listen for his voice? Well, let me tell you this. The Holy Spirit's a great communicator. Reader's Digest published an interesting story back in March of 2005 about HSS, hypersonic sound. The inventor, his name was Elwood Norris, had engineered sound waves that travel like laser beams for about 150 yards. And this allows the sound to be heard by a specific person in that direction without being heard by the people around that person. God's communication is similar to those sound waves. God has a way of speaking to your heart. Do you know why we can't hear him? Because we ain't listening. Most of us don't get alone enough and get quiet enough and get still enough to ever hear the small, still voice of God. I talked about this Wednesday night. Most of us, we kind of go through life with moments of inclusivity with God. Y'all tell me if this isn't true. You come and tell me if this isn't true. We like to have moments of inclusivity with God. God, I'm going to sit down here and I'm going to eat dinner. And I'm going to include you in this. I'm going to pray and say, God, thank you for this food. God, we're about to play a ball game. We don't want anybody to get hurt, and we definitely want to win. Right? So we're going to include you in this moment. God, we're going on a trip. We need safety. We don't need our Chevrolet to break down on the way. We probably won't even be able to untrack it out of the driveway, Lord, without the Spirit's help. I'm going to dog Chevrolet all the way from now on. I'm done. I'm done with them. And we include God in these moments. And there's nothing wrong with moments of inclusivity. Nothing wrong with that. You ought to include God in what you're doing. But I want to tell you, where you will hear the voice of God are in moments of exclusivity. When you say, God, I'm going to get alone with you. And I'm going to get in my closet. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6, when you pray, go into your closet and pray in secret. He said, your Father who heareth in secret will reward you openly. We need moments of exclusivity that are set aside. This moment is for God and me. And in those moments, he'll make you more sensitive to his voice, and you'll begin to hear. And as you begin to obey the impulses of the Holy Spirit, he'll begin to give you more and more and more communication. The last thought is this, it leads us to it, is we are to pray in the Spirit. In Jude, verse 20, he says, But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. We are to be praying in the Spirit. You ever take walks? One of my favorite things to do is to go on a walk with my wife. I love walking with my wife. It used to be more fun before she started power walking. Her little short legs, you know, I had long legs, like we were pretty leisurely to stay ahead of her, to keep up with her, but now she walks really fast. It's getting harder because I don't have the oxygen that I once had. But I love walking. I love walking with anybody. I love to have walks. What is the natural result of walking with somebody? Talking to them. You initiate a walk. Go on a mile walk and tell me if conversation doesn't happen. When you walk in the Spirit, it naturally leads to conversation. And that's how we get into a place where we can we open the lines of communication to God. This prayer is natural. As you walk with anybody, the natural flow is conversation. So when I'm filled with the Spirit of God and I begin walking in the Spirit, it's quite natural to converse with Him as well. The more I walk with Him, the more normal it becomes, the more I talk to Him throughout the day. Hence, I can keep the command of 1 Thessalonians 5:17 that says to pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that your head is bowed. And listen, if you're driving down the road and you see an ambulance and you go, Lord, I need to pray for those people, please don't bow your head and close your eyes while you're driving down the road, because now we need two ambulances. That's not what He's talking about. He doesn't say be constantly with your head bowed and your eyes closed. No, He's saying the lines of communication, my heart is in constant communication with God through His Spirit. His Spirit is speaking to me and I'm speaking back to Him. The more I walk with Him, the more I feel with Him, the more natural the communication becomes with Him. And I find myself never out of touch with God. He's just right there in a moment. When I need to talk, it's natural. But this prayer is not only natural, it's needful. One of the greatest spiritual exercises you can do to help your spirit is to pray. It's more than a conversation. It's a building, growing, battling endeavor. And I want to say this. Some of you are here today, and I'm winding this down, and you're losing some spiritual battles. You're struggling through some things. You're losing some battles. Prayer is a vital part of you winning in the spiritual warfare that is the Christian life. Man, here's the problem, is we've made Christianity a playground when it's really a battleground. It's a battleground. And here's what's going to happen. Some of you are going to take this message, you're going to put it in your heart, you're going to take it home, and you're going to say, tomorrow, I'm going to get up, and I'm going to get before God, I'm going to let Him speak to me, and I'm going to speak to Him, and I'm going to walk in the Spirit today. And I want to tell you something. Satan is not going to let that slide. He ain't going to do it. You better get on your knees and say, God, put the armor of God on me. Make me resilient. Make me sensitive to your Holy Spirit. He's not going to let you, Satan's not going to let you walk into work tomorrow on a spiritual high with your nose up in the air. Sister Betty better than you, right? Sister Bertha better than you. I'm good. I don't have any problems in my Christian life. Satan's not going to have none of that. As a matter of fact, tomorrow morning when you wake up and decide that you're going to get serious about God, Satan's going to get up 15 minutes earlier than you. He's going to meet you at the front door. And it could be in any form. Prayer is a vital part of us winning the spiritual warfare that is the Christian life. We need prayer to build us up. And what he was doing here in the scriptures, he's pleading earnestly for Christians to contend for the faith. Spiritual battle for faithfulness here. The ongoing conversation with the Holy Spirit will help tremendously in winning those moment-by-moment struggles between your spirit and your flesh. Can I tell you something from my heart to yours? One of those passages we read a while ago says that the spirit and the flesh are contrary to each other. I think we can all agree to that, right? I mean, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 said, there's a battle. Now, we hold him up pretty high. Paul said, there's a battle going on in here. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I should do, I don't do. He said, it's no longer I that doeth it, but it is sin that dwelleth in me. O wretched man that I am. There is a battle. Prayer will help you win the moment by moment battles of your life. You say, well, what do I do when I come up against one and I feel weak? Pray. Pray. God, give me strength. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me walk in the Spirit. Help me see these things. E.M. Bounds, who wrote the book on prayer, here's what he said. He said, what the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more, or novel methods. What the church needs today is men whom the Holy Spirit can use, men of prayer, mighty in prayer. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods. He flows through men. The Holy Spirit does not come upon machinery. He comes upon men. The Holy Spirit does not anoint our plans. He anoints men, men of prayer. That is so true. And what we try to do is we try to reinvent the wheel and go, God, I got a better way. And God says, no. No, there's not a better way. All I need is some men. D.L. Moody said that when he was a young man, he heard a guy say that the world has yet to see what God can do with a man who is fully surrendered to him. And D.L. Moody that night, young preacher, said, by God's grace, I will be that man. And D.L. Moody shook two continents for Christ. They say over 1 million people came to Christ under his ministry. We don't need new methods. We need men of prayer. We don't need new machines. We don't need the anointing of our plans. We all got plans. We need the anointing of God's people, Spirit-filled people. That's what it's going to take. I'm going to have our musicians come. We're going to close. I said, Brother Raines, can you illustrate that for me? I can't, but Corrie ten Boom can. Corrie ten Boom was a Holocaust survivor, a Jewish lady who endured the most unthinkable treatment and realities of life. She said this, she said, our lives are like gardening gloves. By itself, the glove is just a piece of leather or cloth. It is limp, lifeless, powerless. But when picked up and placed onto a hand, the glove comes to life. It can accomplish much when filled with a hand. It can fulfill the purpose of the one who's wearing it. And like that glove, she said, we are nothing but flesh, spiritually dead and useless. But when God saves a man's soul, he sends his spirit into his life and places his hand in them. And because God is in us, we can accomplish much and fulfill the purpose of the one inside of us. And if we accomplish anything in this life, it is not us. We are just the glove on God's hand. Now I want to ask you today, are you living a spirit-filled life? Now, I'm not asking you if you've been born again. I'll ask you that too. If you've never been born again, you need to be born again. In fact, the Bible says you must be born again. But as our piano begins to play softly, let me ask you this, Christian church member. Are you living a spirit-filled life? There's a difference. Many of us are living life. But a spirit-filled life means I'm walking in the Spirit. I'm praying in the Spirit. I'm sensitive to the Spirit. I'm looking for opportunities to be the glove on the hand of God. He can change everything about your future, our future. And listen, everybody in here is facing different issues. You say, well, I'm struggling at work. Die to self, be filled with the Spirit. I'm struggling in my marriage. Die to yourself and be filled with the Spirit. You say, well, what if my spouse doesn't die to his or herself? Die to yourself and be filled with the Spirit. Well, I'm struggling at church. I'm struggling with somebody else in my church. Die to yourself and be filled with the Spirit. I'm struggling with my family members. I don't like my family all that much. Die to yourself and be filled with the Spirit. When you do that, He will give you impulses. He will lead you to restoration. He'll lead you to repentance. He'll lead you to forgiveness. All those things. And I want to tell you something. The thing that we all want, everybody in this room wants the same things. We want peace. We want joy. We want freedom. Everybody in here wants those things. You'll have those things when you surrender to the Spirit of God. And when you become Spirit-filled and He teaches you to release all those other things, you'll find peace you've never known. You'll find joy and contentment. I didn't say happiness. Happiness depends on your happenstance, your circumstances. You'll find joy. You'll find fulfillment that your job won't bring you, that your finances won't bring you. You'll find fulfillment in other things. It all begins by surrendering to His Spirit. Do you need to do that today? Do you need to be saved today? Do you need to be walking with Him? If you do, would you come? Let's stand together, and we're going to sing a song of invitation. What number are we going to sing, Brother Darren? Page 385. If you need to come today, would you do that this morning while we sing?